All right, Genesis chapter 11 here this evening. Genesis chapter 11. Take a look at a man that someone said, the man with a worldly mind, he started well and became a bad lot. The tragedy of compromise. We're first introduced to Lot in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. This is after God obviously has appeared to Abram, but it says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. Notice here again we see the introduction to Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. Also, Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, after they spend some time in Haran and a delay in the progress towards Canaan. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Notice again, Lot's traveling along. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. Now, as you consider Abram's nephew Lot, we, of course, know the end of the story. And I believe at this point, if you had talked to Lot and told him that the direction he would head someday would cause him to end up in an incestuous relationship with his daughters in a cave, he would have said, "You're crazy. That would never happen in my life." I want you to consider the steps of compromise that Lot took that led him to a life of depravity, as you consider this. But the Bible calls him righteous Lot. In fact, if we look at just the things in the Old Testament, we wonder, how in the world was that man ever saved? How was he a righteous man? So again, I want for us to consider here tonight the steps of compromise that caused Lot and led Lot into a decision, or along the way, decisions that made a mess of his life. Again, became a bad Lot because he had a worldly mind. First of all, Lot became self-centered and disloyal to authority. You notice here again that he's following along Abram. He's following the leader of this home at this point, Abram. Of course, he does not have the authority as far as the family is concerned. But along the way, though, he becomes self-centered. After they go to Egypt, notice there it says in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 13, it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, right? So this is after the time of sojourning there. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Notice then verse 5, and Lot also went with Abram, had flocks. Notice he had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. I want you to notice here that the conflict that the herdsmen were having was now affecting Lot and Abram. Notice Abram says, I don't want this conflict, this strife between us and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. I want you to consider here that Lot becomes disloyal to the authority in his life, Abram. I want you to consider some other passages here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I refer to this from time to time because I believe this is a good lesson for us to remember. I want you to see another verse in this passage as well, though. I've used the example of Demas on more than one occasion. He's an example of somebody who turned on his authority and made a mess of his life. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. All right, so you notice here, Demas hath forsaken me. He's totally turned on the Apostle Paul. But I want you to see also verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notice here, here's the Apostle Paul. He's touched a lot of lives throughout his ministry. And now when he's getting down to the very end, this is the last book that the Holy Spirit would use him to write. He's getting down to the very end of his life before he loses his head, literally, with the sword of Nero. It says, at this point, everyone turns on him. They turn away from him. They forsake him. I want you to consider the disloyalty that they had towards the Apostle Paul. And that's a dangerous place to be in. Now, as we consider the example of Lot and the situation with Abram here, accumulating possessions often causes conflict. You don't need to turn there. Let me read this for you. Proverbs chapter 15. I can't quite remember all the wording to it. Proverbs 15 verse 17 says this: better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Again, there's conflict going on in this household. And of course, the accumulated possessions after they've spent time in Egypt is a part of the problem here. Now, Lot selfishly makes a choice when he should have deferred to Abram. Now, 1 Peter 5:5 says that the younger are to submit to the elder. It's a very clear command there. And also as we consider the strife in this household because of the possessions and all that. But Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. And if there's conflict in the home, if there's conflict in the church, if there's conflict in the nation, whatever the situation is, if there's conflict, then there's pride somewhere. Because it says, only by pride cometh contention. So again, there's conflict and strife in this situation here between Abram and Lot. So again, there's a selfishness that Lot has. There's a pride in not deferring to Abram. And what I think is interesting in that whole situation is that Lot does not say, now Abram, you need to choose. You're the one in charge here. You're the leader of our household. You should make the first choice. There is absolutely no indication at all that he even thinks about this. That he would defer to the older man, Abram. So again, he selfishly makes a choice when he should have deferred to the one in authority. What I think is also interesting is that Lot's strength of character was dependent upon Abram. But you notice with me on Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It seems that Lot did okay as long as he was under Abram's authority. But as soon as he got out on his own, he made a mess of his life. He made a mess of his family and everything. I want you to notice here what the Apostle Paul says here to the Philippian church. That spiritually we are to get to the point where we're not dependent upon someone else. Now, God does place teachers and preachers in our lives for a reason. To remind us of some things. But at the same time, our spiritual strength should not be dependent upon someone else. Notice it says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, as Paul speaks here to the Philippian believers, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed when I'm around. Is that what he says? Well, there's the preacher. I got to shape up now. Notice here what he says. The Philippian believers did not just obey when the Apostle Paul was around. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So notice here what Paul is saying. Work out your own salvation. That does not say you're supposed to work for your salvation. I had one skeptic or scoffer quote this verse, and he quoted this verse, and he says, I'm comfortable with how I'm arriving at my salvation. I'm sorry, but you're not going to arrive at salvation. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. He's not talking about working for your salvation, because it says in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But what Paul is saying here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the Apostle Paul has moved on to another place. And so he's saying, work out your own salvation. Spiritually, don't be dependent upon me. Live out the Christian life. Now, I want you to think about the examples that we see so commonly today. You know, a young person will grow up in a Bible-preaching Baptist church, and as soon as they graduate from high school, boom, they're gone. They never step foot in a church, at least rarely. You think about even those who have gone, we've seen it happen over and over again, even those who are in a good Bible preaching church and they're in a Christian school, as soon as they graduate from high school, they are gone. They turn their back on Christianity. They want nothing to do with the church, except for when they come to a crisis point in their lives. I want you to think about this also. I have seen this over and over again. In fact, we have talked to people in this community about this as well. I know of people, members of Baptist churches, because a pastor fails, they turn away from God. Why in the world does that take place? Why? Because we have our focus on people rather than on God. When you think about the life of Lot, as long as he was under the authority of Abram, he did well. But as soon as he left, he made a mess of his life. Again, Lot became self-centered and disloyal to authority. Second of all, another step in his compromise, Lot made wrong choices. Back in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10, here it says, "And Lot lift up his eyes." All right, so Abram says, "All right, you decide which way you want to go." And again, he does not defer to Abram's authority. It says in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." All right, so that's, I believe that's a reference to the Garden of Eden. Evidently, there was a passing on from generation to generation what the Garden of Eden was like, and the, you know, the beauty of it and all that. "Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." So remember, they've just returned from Egypt, a place that was well watered. "As thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." Notice here the selfish choice that he made based on what he saw. He made a choice based on what he saw. This is like us making an impulse buy because of what we see in the store. That's why I go in, as often as possible, I try to do my shopping. I go in, get what I need, and I leave because there's too many things I'll see that I think I need. You think about what he saw. Listen to me, James chapter 1. It says, "He lifted up his eyes and beheld." You know, often we try to blame others for the temptation that we get caught up in. When in reality, it's often what we see that's the cause of all this. It says in James 1, verse 13, I want to emphasize verse 14 and 15, but let's look at the whole context here. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The woman that thou gavest me." You know, that's exactly what we do. You know, we try to say, "God, you didn't remove this temptation from me." "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You notice here the LSD of Satan. Lust, sin, death. What he saw. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how we are to respond with our eyes. Now, often Satan will use our eyesight to bring a temptation into our lives. I believe God primarily uses our hearing, the hearing of the Word of God, to encourage and strengthen our faith. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, here's what I want you to see in verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen," the things in this life, the things that we can see around us, "but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." All right, so all the things that we can see in this lifetime, they're temporal. We cannot focus totally on the things that we can see around us. Chapter 5, verse 7. Here Paul says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." You see, we often make our decisions based on what we can see. In fact, that's why Proverbs says we are to not lean on our own understanding. Lot made a choice based on what he saw. Now, throughout Scripture, we see examples of this. Eve saw the forbidden fruit. She saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes.
she saw it. And her hand followed her eyes. I think also of the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, that they were beautiful. I believe that's the godly line of Seth. And it says that they saw these beautiful women, and there was an intermarrying there with unbelievers, the godly line of Seth. Achan saw the forbidden items in Jericho, and he took them. Notice the example of Samson in Judges chapter 14. A couple statements here I want to emphasize. Again, he followed his eyes. All throughout Scripture, we see a problem with this. Follow the things that we see. Lot saw the well-watered plain. It says in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath. Notice, he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her to for me to wife. Now, where is her name mentioned? I'm not even sure he knew her name. He says, I have seen a Philistine young lady. I want her for my wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto her, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It's all based on sight. And that's exactly what many of our young people are doing today. Let me remind you, and this is one of the things we need to emphasize to our young people, beauty only lasts so long in life. All of us eventually get older. You know, I know we talked about bald heads are beautiful and all that, but the reality is none of us are getting any younger. Many make a choice based on what they see. And that's why they end up in divorce court, because there's nothing else to the relationship. Notice chapter 16 then. Judges 16. Now, here, this is a judge of Israel. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. He was following what he saw. And what is interesting about that is, Samson ended up losing his eyes. He followed what he saw. I came across this statement, I don't remember where I found it, or read it or anything, but the statement is this: many are blinded by what they see. Many are blinded by what they see. I think also of the example of David. When David should have been going into battle, he stayed behind. Not only that, but when he should have been in bed, he was up and he saw Bathsheba. Now, I believe Bathsheba was also in a moment of indiscretion there as well. Now, I don't know if she was trying to allure David or what. But I want you to consider that he saw her and he had a choice at that moment. He could have turned away and left because he should not have seen her. But when he did see her, he had a choice. He could have left at that moment. He could have walked away. But instead, he saw her and then he wanted to have her come. And of course, one thing led to another. And ends up murdering her husband or having him killed in battle. But it all started with David seeing Bathsheba. Again, many are blinded by sight. Many are blinded by what they see. Lot saw the plain, the well-watered plain, and chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now, Lot valued possessions more than relationships. I want you to see something in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lot valued possessions, the things that money can buy, more than relationships in his life. God warns us about that here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. About wanting the things that this life can offer, money can buy. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Again, food and clothing, that's all that we absolutely need in life. But they that will be rich, notice that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Paul gives a challenge to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Again, Lot valued possessions more than relationships. His wealth was more important than his relationship with Abram. You see, he could have even given up some of his possessions. I mean, there's all kinds of things that Lot could have done to resolve this conflict. But his wealth was more important to him than his relationship with Abram. He prioritized greater wealth over the spiritual needs of his family. He saw wealth, greater wealth, and so he led his family into a wicked city like Sodom that we'll see here in a moment. He also had no regard for God. Can you show me in the Old Testament anywhere it says that Lot built an altar to God? Again, he was following Abram's spirituality. At this point, of course, Abram is religious, but he's following Abram's religion. You think about this, he had no regard for God. It was all gold. It was all wealth. Again, he valued possessions more than relationships. Lot's choices determined his destination. Back in Genesis chapter 13, Genesis 13 verse 11, then Lot chose him. Again, his selfish choice. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot's choices determine his destination. Chapter 14, verse 11 and 12 then. It says, they took all the goods. This is after Chedorlaomer attacked and his fellow kings, his alliance there, attacks Sodom and Gomorrah. They take him away. Notice it says, verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt where? In Sodom and his goods, and departed. At first he's just pitching his tent towards Sodom. But then we see in the next chapter he's living in Sodom. I want to point out here that direction determines your ultimate destination. Lot began moving toward Sodom. Again, he's following his choices. He looked, he made a choice, and then it says he journeyed. I want you to understand that every single adulterous relationship that happens in America today, in our world today, is a result of a look. That look is a choice to get to know this person better. And then it ends up in a journey. Having lunch together, going to somebody else's house or apartment. That's exactly what the devil does with every single human being that follows their eyes. And they make choices that are not right. Direction determines ultimate destination. Lot is going toward Sodom. That's where he's looking. That's where he ends up. He ends up making a mess of his life. Lot's choices determined his ultimate destination. Third, I want you to consider that Lot became desensitized concerning wickedness. Lot became desensitized concerning the wickedness of Sodom. Again, it says in Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. They weren't just wicked. God the Holy Spirit says they were exceedingly wicked. And Lot living there in the city, again, 14 verse 12, Lot living amongst the wickedness there was desensitized. Now, let me remind you again of the wickedness of Sodom according to Ezekiel 16. There was pride, fullness of bread, abundant idleness, insensitivity to the needs of others, haughty, ultimately abominations. That was the wickedness that destroyed Sodom. And again, Lot was desensitized to all of this. Listen to me, Genesis chapter 18. As I said earlier, at some point, Lot becomes a righteous man. Alright, so we would say today he was a saved man. He had imputed righteousness. He became a righteous, just man, as we see in the New Testament. But you notice here, Genesis 18, verse 20. This is in the context here of God revealing to Abraham what he's planning to do as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is in the context of Abraham interceding on behalf of the righteous in the city of Sodom. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. You notice here, God is a just God. He's going to make sure he's going to get all of, nobody's going to be able to accuse God of saying, you were unjust in destroying the city. God, it was, of course, as we understand in this passage, he sent two angels to explore the condition of Sodom, the spiritual wickedness there. Verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 2. Abraham, of course, is interceding on behalf of Lot, who he describes as being righteous. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 deals with false teachers, right? So this is the danger of false teachers. There's a warning here about false teachers. Notice verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. All right, so this is bringing an Old Testament example up for a warning today, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered what? Just Lot. All right, so he was justified, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. All right, so then there's a parenthetical statement here, for that what? Righteous man dwelling among them, that's very significant, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Alright, so Lot did end up in Sodom. What he should have done is once he saw what was going on, heard what was going on, should have said, this is not a good place for my family, I gotta get out of here. But instead, he stays there, and he vexes his righteous soul. Now, the word vexed there means to irritate, disturb, agitate, trouble, or distress. To make angry by provocation. So here's Lot, just righteous Lot, dwelling amongst the wickedness of Sodom, the exceedingly great wickedness. And he's seeing and hearing all this wickedness going on around him. And he's irritated. He's disturbed, he's agitated by all that was going on in that city. That should have told him he should have gotten out of the city. But again, it says he was vexed to the point of being angry and provoked. It says that he saw the conversation of the wicked lifestyle. What I think is interesting here, it says in verse 8, it says he was dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. As he was dwelling among them. It's interesting, the statement here, evidently these Sodomites regularly made a public display of their wickedness. I want you to notice Genesis 19, once again, Genesis 19 verses 1 through 3. Genesis 19 verses 1 through 3. So as the angels arrive in Sodom, I want you to notice here how Lot responds to this. It says in Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom, right? So they appeared like men. They had an appearance as men. Notice it says, they came to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, right? So now we'll talk about this in a moment here, but now he's in the authority of the city. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. All right, so here's visitors to the city. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." Don't stay here very long, is what he's saying. You'll rise up early and you'll be on your way. And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, what is their mission here? Why did God send them here? So that they could see what was going on in the city. So these two angels were saying, "No, Lot, we're here on assignment. We're going to be in the street all night." Notice what Lot does then with this. "And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread and they did eat." Why did he press it upon them? Because he knew what was going to happen if they stayed in the streets all night. Again, Lot saw and heard things in that city that vexed his righteous soul. Let me summarize Lot's righteousness by saying it this way. He had a righteous soul, but not a righteous life. He was saved, but he was not sanctified. He had imputed righteousness somewhere along the way. He was a believer in the God of Abraham. Again, he had a righteous soul, but not a righteous life. A fourth step, then, that he takes toward these steps of compromise toward destruction is Lot established relationships with the wicked. He established relationships with the wicked. Notice again it says in chapter 19, verse 1, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That tells me he was a leader in the city of Sodom. Now, city officials would meet at the gate of the city to conduct business. In essence, we would say that Lot became a member of the city council of Sodom. So now he's a leader in the city. He's a respectable citizen in the city of Sodom. Now, it's very possible that he received or had this appointment to this position after Abram delivered the people of Sodom. You remember Chedorlaomer. And the other kings, as they attacked, they hauled everybody off. They hauled off all the possessions and so on from Sodom. You know, the king of Sodom meets up with Abram. And Abram says, "No, there's no way I'm going to let you say that you made Abram rich." So he refused the money from a wicked king. But it's very possible that Lot was appointed to this position because because of his relationship with Abram. I want you to see this in verse 7 then. Genesis 19, verse 7. All right, so this is when these wicked Sodomites tried to come and get these two men, these angels that they thought were men. You notice here it says then in verse 7. This is Lot speaking to the Sodomites. I pray you what? Brethren, do not so wickedly. He's getting pretty low here now. As he continues on these steps down of compromise, he says, "Brethren, don't do so wickedly." Who is he talking to? He's talking to wicked Sodomites that are demanding these two men so that they can rape them all night. "Brethren, don't do so wickedly." He called wicked men brethren. He should have not had anything in common with these men. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How low will somebody go? We are all capable of the same steps of compromise. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's why separation is so important, because we have nothing in common. And by the way, I want you to think about this. If somebody votes for a politician who believes in sodomite marriages and all those kinds of things, we are no different than Lot. The so-called Christians that voted for a president that we knew supported homosexual, as they call it, marriage. That's no different. The Christians today that know somebody is for abortion, and they still vote for them. That's exactly where Christianity is at in America today. We are even voting people into wicked, voting them into office, even though they are wicked in their lifestyles. Notice here, Paul says we have nothing in common with the unsaved. It says in chapter 6, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Lot should have not had anything in common with these wicked men. And yet he calls them brethren. Notice me, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Again, Lot established relationships with the wicked. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice here it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Also consider 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You don't need to turn there, but let me remind you of the words of Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Where was Lot sitting? In the city gate of a city that was entirely given over to sodomy. Chapter 19 says, "All the men throughout the whole city." That's how wicked that city was. And Lot says, "Do not so wickedly, brethren." But I wonder tonight how much we have established relationships with the unsaved. Have we gone down any of these steps? How much have we become desensitized to the wickedness of our world today? The steps of compromise that Lot took. And what is interesting is, as you study out the life of Lot, it seems like he doesn't even see it. But that's exactly what's happening to so many believers today. That's why I'm so concerned about those who walk away from the preaching of God's Word. They're in a dangerous spot. A very dangerous spot. Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Lord, in these days of compromise, I pray that you'd help us to learn the lessons from the life of Lot. Father, I pray that you'd help us to go in the right direction, to prioritize the right things. Even as your word says, seek those things which are above, not on things on the earth. Father, it seems today that so many believers are fascinated with what this world has to offer. We all have the same sin nature. We're all capable of ending in destruction when we go down these steps of compromise. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these things here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.